May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, it's good to be back again. I've been gone a lot lately, it seems like. But it's good to be home. This is Song of Solomon, chapter 3. I'm just going to skip around a few verses. Who is this coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the scented powders of the merchant? Behold, is the traveling couch of Solomon. It's made of silver and gold, purple fabric, lovingly fitted out. Go forth, O daughters of Jerusalem, and gaze on King Solomon with the crown with which his mother has crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of his gladness of heart. Let me read from you from Isaiah 62 a few verses. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it be longer be said, desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. And as for a young man, as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. There's a lot of things in here, but just to kind of cut through some of it. The Song of Solomon, chapter 3, both of these really speak of prophetic things. It's kind of type, it's poetic language. When the Song of Solomon says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness in chapter 3? And then he talks about columns of smoke and all this kind of thing. He's speaking about Christ himself, risen from the dead. The columns of smoke are just symbols of victory and victorious conquering. And that, and the image is that you have one of those traveling couches. If you've seen a movie or pictures of back in the day when they would have this like a seat, and then they would have people and poles would run through it. They would carry it. And usually it's a seat about the size of a love seat, room for two people. And the idea here is that here is Jesus now coming up out of the wilderness of the fallen world, because he was tempted in every way like unto us. The scripture says, in this world you're going to find tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so Christ faced everything this world has to offer, including death, the wilderness of this fallen world, and he conquered it and came out of that place with this two-seater. And the point being, the language, the sort of poetic language is that the conquering and risen Christ has come to take us into union with him, to seat us by him. But for us, we're in Christ, so that he can then carry us victoriously through the fallen world that he's already conquered. Point being, without all the flowery language, is that risen from the dead, the moment you became born again, Jesus Christ takes you into himself. In your new birth, you become one with him. And that he carries you in Christ through this fallen world, having already conquered it. He then once again demonstrates his victory as the risen Christ, as we rest in him, as we lean on him. That's why it says in chapter 8, the end of our story should look like about us. This time it's speaking about us. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? It's a great picture of walking in the Spirit. But those verses to the last part of chapter 3, when he says, daughters of Zion gaze on Solomon on the day of his wedding, on the day of his gladness of his heart. That's just an amazing scripture. Because that word, wedding there, you know, for Jews, Jewish people, marriage had two stages. Joseph and Mary were considered married before they had the official wedding, before the marriage was consummated. And in a Jewish wedding or a Jewish marriage, when you become betrothed, you sign a contract and you're married. You're called married, you're called husband, and you're called bridegroom and bride. But usually about a year later, there's this other ceremony, and that's when the marriage is consummated, what we would call the wedding. But the word here speaks of when he becomes a husband. And what it says about him is that the day that Christ took you into himself and brought you into union with him in your new birth was the day of the gladness, his gladness of heart. That's just an amazing scripture to me. Because obviously it's the day of the gladness of our heart. We were born again. We were placed into Christ. Our sins were forgiven. We're not going to go to hell. We're going to go to heaven one day. And on this earth, we know his presence. We get to lean into our beloved. He gives us meaning and purpose and supernatural power to live life on this earth. But it says that it was the day of the gladness of his heart. That it he loves us so much that to bring us into union with him as the bride of Christ was the day of the gladness of his heart. And then that place in Isaiah 62 says that he says, my delight is in you. He actually refers to us, he says, he doesn't just delight in us, he says, my delight, the great delight of my life is you. You are my crown. He calls us as his bride, his crown of beauty, and that he rejoices over us. Now, all that is to say this, and for CTKers, we'll talk about this again on Sunday morning in 2 weeks. There's a lot of theological things you can give to try to explain Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But the reality is that if when you were born again and you were brought into union with him, you were brought into Christ, you're in Christ, in union with him, if that's the day of the gladness of his heart, and he refers to you as his very delight, and that you're the crown of beauty to him, and that he rejoices over you, well, then of course there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Then you understand better Song of Solomon 4:7. He says, this is what I think about you. Even in your imperfections and weakness, even in your immaturity yet to grow, he says, this is what I think about you because you're my delight. I'm in union with you. You're the bride of Christ. Who would condemn their own bride? He says, you're altogether beautiful, my love, and there's no spot or blemish in you. That's not being ignorant of our weaknesses and our imperfections. It's just what he thinks about us. Because I'm in Christ. Because the day when I came to him, it wasn't just the greatest day ever for me. It was the greatest day ever for him. That's what it says. That's what that verse means. The day of the gladness of his heart was when you got saved. And when he thinks about you, he says, you're altogether beautiful and there's no spot or blemish in you. Well, then I don't think we need a lot of theology to explain there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to fear that. Because when he thinks about me, even through the grit of my weakness, I'm altogether beautiful and there's no spot or blemish. That's just an amazing thing. Isn't it interesting? Doesn't that help you understand that the number one thing the enemy tries to bring on you and will use others to bring on you, and will use you to bring on others, is condemnation. Because faith works through love. And if we live in an atmosphere and an attitude, if others try to put that on you, where you feel condemned, then you're never going to be able to walk in faith. ever. It's what it says in 1 John chapter 3, that we have confidence in him if our heart doesn't condemn us. Well, in Christ there's no condemnation, because you're altogether beautiful to him. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.